Okay, so this week is Parshat Korach. We have over here a rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, and perhaps against Aaron, perhaps against God, that has a number of moving parts, and we need to pay attention to the moving parts. But there's really one particular issue that I want to try to focus on, and that is the issue of holiness. The reason I choose holiness as the issue is because it comes up a number of times within the narrative. So we'll see exactly when it comes up. And recently, a number of people have done works, books, articles on holiness. And I don't recall, not that I've read everything in depth, but I don't recall anybody using Korach as the prototype or as the example. And I think it's a very simple reason. I think that most people, when they read Parshat Korach, they think that there's something which is underhanded taking place, and there's a lack of sincerity over here. And that's just a very interesting assumption, because it could be that one really important protagonist in the story doesn't necessarily think that and is actually quite concerned, and that's enough of my getting ahead of myself. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahat ben Levi v'datan v'aviram ben Eliyah v'on ben Pelet ben Reuven. So we've noted this in the past. That's a very difficult sentence. The reason it's a difficult sentence is we don't know what to do with the word vayikach. Vayikach Korach, what did he take? It says vayikach Korach, and it gives his name, ben Yitzhar ben Kahat ben Levi. V'datan v'aviram, so it seems to be that they also took, or he took them. But what was taken over here, and the first that we see when you look on the page of the Chumash itself, the first that you see concerned with this is the Targum Onkelos, who translates Vayikach in a very interesting way, and he writes V'itpaleg, which means that he caused an argument, he caused a division, that would really be the best translation. He caused a division. V'itpaleg Korach, he caused a division. Now, what is it that he did? So we need to actually go to the next verse as well. Vayikumu lefnei Moshe, and he comes in front of Moshe. Va'anashim ibnei Yisrael chamishim umatayim nisiyei eda kriyim oed anshei shem. He brings together with him 250 people. Now, they're called nisiyei eda, who are leaders, presidents, princes of the congregation. Kriyim oed would seem to be people who were normally invited to come up to the Ohel Moed. Anshei shem, people of renown. So over here we have Korach, and Datan, and Aviram, and Eliav, and 250 people. So I know that we always tend to put Datan and Aviram together because, well, that's actually interesting. This is really where Datan and Aviram are in the text itself. All those other cases, you remember Datan and Aviram, they're not in the text, they're in Rashi, or they're in the Midrashim, and that's our theory of conservation of characters, and therefore our Datan and Aviram, who make trouble over here, so they're the ones who made trouble. They're the ones with the man, and they're the ones who challenged Moshe's leadership, which, by the way, was really good, the people that were fighting, right? Who made you, you know, lead a judge over us? Which is really an echo of what we're hearing over here, but I'll say it again, here is where Datan and Aviram actually are here in flesh and blood, in Pshat, at least. All those other times, we just assume it's the same people, and that you can do with as you wish. Now, Datan and Aviram have various things in common. The first thing they have in common is that they're brothers, Bnei Eliav. The other thing that they have in common, as being Bnei Eliav, is that they are Bnei Reuven. The other one who has that in common with them is On Ben Pelet, which means that the first, the opening or the introduction over here is Korach took or caused the division, and he took with him Datan Aviram and Eliav and all of Datan Aviram and On, and all of them have one thing in common, they're Bnei Reuven. So that we then place on the side. And then we're told that they came in front of Moshe with another 250 people, and those 250 people were not told any kind of tribal affiliation. We don't know who they are, what they want exactly. We know that exactly how they're described. They're described as people who are nisiei da kirei moed anshei shem. They're considered people who are leaders and people who are often there, if I'm reading that correctly, by the Ohel Moed, unless some want to read it that now they were invited just for this particular episode, but still, the Nisiei down there, Anshei Shem, they're people of renown, so we have these other 250 people. The other thing, the other tool that we're going to use, which we often use or often point to, is that sometimes in order to understand what went on is you follow through and look at the punishments. They don't get the same punishment, certainly not the 250 people, together with these others, so that already tells you that what they did was not exactly the same. So therefore, we have some intrigue regarding the 250, and we have intrigue between Datan Avira and Own. Own gives us more intrigue because Own, as we know, disappears at some point. Where Korach stands in all this, we're not that sure. Now, I'll say again what I said in the beginning, is that we tend to read into Korach's sinister, I guess is fair, sinister motivations. The question is how sincere he may have been, and that itself, I think, that we have a harder time with. Was there any sincerity? Because one of the things that he does is that he brings together this whole coalition of people, and who exactly are these people? Now, among the 250 people, there are those who will say also, you know, theory of conservation of characters, oh, they're all from Reuven, but that's a little strange. Why should there be a distinction between the first that I mentioned and the others, and for that matter, why would the punishments be different? And it doesn't seem they did the same thing. The others would suggest that maybe these are the firstborn, or others would suggest perhaps these were the leaders that they had formerly in Egypt, and now with a vacuum of leadership after the Meraglim, you know, the old leaders come back and say, hold it, maybe, you know, or the old leaders were manipulated. Okay, so let's leave it at that, and let's see what happens. They come in front of Moshe. That's Pasuk Gimel again. Vayikalu al Moshe, the al Aharon, and this sounds like violence over there. Al Moshe, the al Aharon, not el, right? It's like they're standing on top of them almost. Vayomer Elohim, and they say to them, Rav Lachem, you know, you've exceeded, you've gone too far. Ki kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim uvetocham Hashem. Because all of the congregation are holy and God is within them. So, is that simply is that a bumper sticker which they use? Is that a term which, well, let's just go back to the beginning. Is there sincerity in that? Or is that a cynical statement? Is there a manipulation taking place? Or do they really mean this? And part of the problem is going to be the they, but let's continue. Why do you put yourselves above everyone else? Moshe hears this and he falls on his face. So here he seems to be approaching all of them, Korach and his followers. So the first approach to this is it's Korach and everybody there is of one ilk. That, you know, we'll have a competition in the morning and then we will see who really is indeed holy. So over here we actually two words which are important here. One is the Kodesh, the other is the Bechira. We'll see who God has chosen, and by definition if God has chosen, that would mean that they're holy. But again, those words may be quite important for us because Bechira, chosenness, and holiness, which seem to be synonymous here, or at least a correlation, may be important for to identify something, which we'll leave for a moment. Zotasu, this is what you should do. Kchulachem machtot Korach v'chol adato. Go Korach together with all of you people. Go and everybody will take sticks. Tnu behem esh, you'll put fire on there. V'simu aleim ktoret lefnei Hashem. Machar vayahish ashe yivchar Hashem hu hakadosh Rav Lachem b'nei Levi. You're getting carried away. Now, the Rav Lachem b'nei Levi can only be addressed to one person, and that's to Korach, because he's the only Ben Levi over here. Unless you want to now claim that maybe all 250 people were b'nei Levi, which would seem to be unlikely. But the problem over here is Rav Lachem b'nei Levi, and there's this, you know, speaking to b'nei Levi, but there's only one ben Levi. But the other thing over here is the correlation between the chosenness and between holiness, Yivchar Hashem Hu HaKadosh. And some of us may be quite troubled because what Moshe just now did is he said, let's do the Nadav and Avihu test, and which you know, didn't work out so well for Nadav and Avihu, and perhaps for some of us this is surprising that Moshe would do this, and is Moshe doing this on his own? And if he is, then why is he so confident this will work, which itself would be interesting? Or perhaps maybe God told us to him. You know, there was a moment there, Pasuk Dalet v'yishma Moshe v'yipol al panav. Moshe heard and he fell on his face for many people would understand as a description of prayer. So maybe he prayed at that moment and God responded to him. And God said to him, this is what you should do. So therefore, even though it sounds like it's Moshe's idea over here, perhaps it's not at all. It's rather God told him at that point to do it. But obviously I'm reading words into it which aren't here. But I'm just pointing out there is a possibility. But the Rav Lechem B'nei Levi is interesting. Pasuchet. V'yuma Moshe al-Korach Shemunah B'nei Levi. Okay, so now we have a little more insight. Because a moment ago, Rav Lechem B'nei Levi, you've gone too far. But now he's only addressing Korach, and he calls him also B'nei Levi. Could have been Ben Levi. He goes, you know, you've gone too far. Now, Korach is Moshe's first cousin. Korach is somebody who has great responsibility in the Mishkan itself. Hama'at mikem ki yivdil Hashem Elokei Yisrael etchem. Again, God is the one who divided you from everyone else. The stature that you have now is God's decision, right? Me'adat Yisrael akriv etchem elav, lavod et avodat mishkan, Hashem v'lamod lefnei heda l'sharatam. That you already have a significant job, and you've already served, and what you do is important. And again, this is what God gave you. So now Moshe just now has read into this what it is that he wants. Okay, it's not enough that you're a Levi, you want to be a Kohen. Again, if you let your eyes slide down to Targum Onkelos on Pasuk Yud, he writes, Uva'an atun af kahun tarabta? You also want to be the Kohen Gadol? So that's again an interesting comment. He understands you also want the kahuna. It's not generally kahuna, it's the kahuna. You want to be Kohen Gadol. So as I said, you may not have read that in the text itself, but that's the second contribution that I think that the Targum Onkelos gave to us. And then he says in Pasuk, going back to the Pasuk Yud Aleph, L'chein atah v'chol adatcha hanodim al Hashem v'al Aharon. So now, if you wanted the kuhuna, now we have clarification. The attack is an attack against Aharon. So all of you who are attacking God and Aharon, mahu kitalinu alav, meaning why? What did he do that you're attacking him? V'yishlach Moshe l'krol adatanu ula'aviram b'nei Eliyahu yom lo na'ale. So now we have Moshe. Is he dividing and hopefully conquering? But it's very interesting because first he turns to everyone. Then he turns to Korach. And now he turns to Datan and Aviram. So therefore, Moshe seems to understand that not all of them have the same claim and not all of them have the same interest necessarily. So now he turns to them, Vayomu lo na'aleh. And they say, absolutely not. Which means, let's put it like this. What is the end game of Korach? What is the end game of Datan Aviron and perhaps On? And what is the end game of the 250 people? Which means, should we be looking at all three of them as one congregation, which all have the exact same interest, or there's some kind of a coalition over here which has been brought together because they may have some kind of a sense of commonality, which goes back to this word Vayikach, or this Vayiflog, which means that Korach himself has his grievance, and his grievance is that he's not Kohen or Kohen Gadol, and he gathers other people who have grievances. So to say that he gathers together the 250, if they're all firstborn, so therefore they've been displaced firstborn. But that helps us with the people from Reuven as well, because who's the ultimate displaced firstborn? And the answer is Reuven. Because Reuven was originally the firstborn and has been displaced. Which means, what exactly do all of these people want? And is it the same thing? Is it going to be mutually exclusive at the end? Is it just the removal of Moshe? You know, it's sort of like the elections going on now. So do the various people, do they all want the same end, or is it just that they want one person to be removed? So over here as well, you would say, hold it. You know, you can have one party that have three different people that want to be prime minister. That doesn't necessarily mean that could possibly work out, or probably work out. But what's going on over here in terms of this attack? Would we be correct in assuming that all of them want the exact same thing? Or is there a coalition? The fact that Moshe is trying to divide them up and speak to each one separately would seem to indicate that Moshe understands that they perhaps are part of a coalition, but they don't have as much commonality as one would think. But it's really interesting, the response of the people from Reuven, Datan Aviron, and of course whatever happened to Own, but Datan Aviron, whose response is absolutely not. You want to give credit to his wife, okay. But if you want, we'll come back to his wife. The same midrash, by the way, that credits his wife, then we'll end up blaming Korach's wife. Maybe then you know, there are good wives, there are bad wives, right? And that's basically the whole story over here is the wives. So, good. Maybe we will be able to come back to that in a couple of moments. But before that, we notice when this is what's far more important, is that they say no, lo na'ale. So their lo na'ale is really as much as you would say that that Korach and the 250 are interested in the kahuna, or to become the Kohen Gadol, and therefore the test becomes a Kohen Gadol test, which Nadav and Avihu failed, then Datan and Aviram don't seem interested in that test. Matter of fact, they say no, which means they're just respecting Moshe. Lo na'le. Like, it's basically like, who are you? So therefore, they're the ones, and I'll go back again to those, the two people say to Moshe back in Sefer Shemot in the very beginning when he sees the people quarreling, who made you a judge on top of us? That's why they're saying it's the same character, aside for some other linguistic connections between the two sections. Over here, they say no. So over here, you see much more of an attack against Moshe himself. And then they come out, and now you'll see their attack on his leadership. Hama'at ki litanu me'eretz zavat chalav udvash. It's not enough that you took out of a land with flows of milk and honey. So you realize that this is like an unbelievably cynical statement. L'hamitenu b'midbar. So to kill us in the desert, essentially saying, Moshe, you are a terrible leader. And we absolutely refuse to come and speak to you. And that's our message to you. Which means their rebellion is against Moshe. And then I'll say it again. This is not the same rebellion as the rebellion of Korach, maybe, and the 250 people. You did not bring us to a land that flows with milk and honey. Absolutely not. We have no interest. We're not joining you. It's not going to happen. Look at the terrible things that you've done as a leader. And on this, Moshe has a very interesting response. And Moshe at this point gets very angry. Vayomer el Hashem, and here you see Moshe praying. Al tefen el minchatam. Do not turn towards their offering. Now who is he speaking to? Or who he's speaking to God, but who is he speaking about? Meaning he's responding to the disrespect of Datan and Aviram, and he's saying, don't accept their offering. So is this still about Datan Aviram? But they're not giving any offering. They refuse to come up. They refuse even to participate in the great Kohen Gadol contest. Is he talking about the 250 people? And why is Moshe concerned? Why is Moshe praying? Al tefen al minchatam. And then Moshe says, Loch murchad mehem nasati v'lo roti et echad mehem. Moshe says, as a leader, I have not done anything I have not done anything to them. I mean, their complaints against me are completely unfounded. Then, Vayomer Moshe el Korach, Atav v'chol adatcha hayu lifnei Hashem, Atav v'hem v'Aron machar. So now the competition between Korach and the 250 is against Aaron. And again, take the mat. Uchu ish machlato natatem aleim ktoret, v'koravtem lifnei Hashem ish machlato, chamishim u'matay machtot, v'tav v'Aron ish machlato. Again, that's the competition against Aaron. And that happens. V'chu ish machtato v'idnu aleim esh v'yisimu aleim ktoret v'amdu petach ha'omoid Moshe v'Aaron v'kahel aleim korach et kol ha'idah el petach ha'omoid v'yarkavod Hashem el kol ha'idah. And that, again, that's regarding 250. So you've noticed that what I'm trying to point out is that there are different parts of this coalition. Korach, we have a big question mark still. Some of you have this prejudice against Korach to assume that he is completely cynical in this, and maybe part of the cynicism is that he gathers people that he knows just can't stand the leadership right now. On the other, and I understand that. On the other hand, these 250 people seem to be prepared to carry through with it, and he himself, at least the way that Moshe understands it, is interesting in either the kahuna or to become the Kohen Gadol. So, and maybe when we hear somebody who wants to become the Kohen Gadol, we read into this all of the Bayit Sheni fake Kohen Gadols, if that's plural in Hebrew. It's not. These people who, for money, desired to become the Kohen Gadol, and also there, it seems never to have worked out all that great. The amount of people that served as Kohen Gadol in the first temple versus the second temple is quite different, partially because of their inability or their lack of preparedness. There's a great Mishnah in Yoma that says that the night before, all these things they would prepare him for. One of the things it says is that they would spend all night reading to him or learning with him so that he shouldn't fall asleep and that he'll stay up all night. It was actually, in the olden days, there was a minhag to stay up all night on Yom Kippur night. right, which is a very serious night. And nobody ever imagined staying up all night on Shavuot. Shavuot is very recently people decided to stay up all night. I say very recently. There was a great article which was written by Elliot Horowitz, who was a professor who was actually a madrich of mine in Moshava, and we're going back to the 60s right now. And Elliot wrote a book about the effect of coffee and caffeine on nocturnal customs. And essentially, that until caffeine got to certain places, there were no customs at night of staying up. Is that there's a direct impact on caffeine? Anybody interested in this, I can send you a copy of that article. But the interesting Mishnah in Yalma says that one of the Chachamim says, you know, I remember many times reading to the Kohen Gadol, and then he says which books he would read. And none of the commentaries pick up on it, which are the books of Tanakh, but he read books to him which were Aramaic, which may actually mean that he didn't even know Hebrew, that he just knew the vernacular Aramaic and didn't even know Hebrew, which shows you how far that particular Kohen Gadol or the fake Kohen Gadol may have been. In source number 3, we have the Midrash identifying what exactly is the issue in terms of holiness. V'kehel aleim korach, amar lehem kol eda kulam kdoshim v'kulam shem'u b'sinai, anokhi Hashem lokecha. So the holiness that the Midrash connects it to, and if this sounds familiar to you, it's because Rashi says this as well, is that we were all there at Sinai. We all experienced prophecy. I'm adding that in right now. And we all witnessed God speaking to us. So why do you think that you're any better? Now, a logical response to that can be, well, you actually didn't want God to speak to you anymore, and you asked God to stop speaking to you, and you actually appointed Moshe as your leader, and you asked Moshe to go up to Har Sinai, right, by himself. And not only that, when Moshe went, you really messed up afterwards and you made an egel. So, like, this is not the best argument that one could possibly imagine when you really follow it through. But nonetheless, that's the way the Midrash manages it. And when Moshe hears this, it says at the end of the third line, "Miyad nizdazeh Moshe b'bnei hamachloket." And Moshe was very upset about this. And b'bnei shekrei yabi adam srichun rivi'i. He says this is basically the fourth time they've already messed up. And each time Moshe has to pray to save them, and it lists over here the eagle, the metonim, and the meraglim, and so on. So Moshe sees this as just another time that they're doing things like this. And I think that if you're Moshe, and this is a fichach v'ishma Moshe v'yipol panav, that he goes and he prays for them. He's praying for the people. So it's so interesting because you imagine that when Moshe falls on his face at that point, he's this connotation of prayer. Who's he praying for? So this Midrash says he's praying for them. He's saying, again, he's the leader, they're his flock, and they're messing up again, even though it's a little different from some of the others, because he now is the one that they're attacking, and he's praying for them in order that they don't, you know, get wiped out because of this particular sin. And again, this sin will have all kinds of implications afterwards. You wanted to go to Mrs. Ben Pellet, so now's your opportunity, source number 4. Va'on ben Pellet, so this is quite mysterious because On ben Pellet disappears. Now, I'm not as interested in just telling the story because we all know the story, at least I think I do, and if you don't, then at least I gave the opportunity to feel inadequate, which is quite important, one of the main things, reasons to come to a class. But what I do want to try to understand is a real interesting philosophical, and maybe I'm overstating by using the word philosophical, but I think there's a real interesting, perhaps philosophical or certainly political statement which is taking place over here, but I think it's more philosophical. And we'll see, and which is actually contradictory. So let's begin. I mean, he spent the rest of his days mourning his mistake, which means he doing tshuva. Ben Pelet, ben shenasulo plaot, that something miraculous happened, and that's what saved him. Rav, on ben Pelet, ishto itzelto. Rav said that his wife saved him. By the way, Rav had a terrible marriage. And, no, I just thought that's interesting. That Rav is the one that whatever he would ask his wife to make for dinner, she'd always make him the opposite. And then at some point, his son Chia would be in the middle between the two of them, and Chia would tell his mother the opposite of whatever his father said, and then she would end up making the thing that he wanted because she heard that he wanted something else. And at one, right? So the Gemara tells us about this. So it's very interesting that it's Rav who says, oh, it's his wife who saved him. Okay? Right? all of us, right? If we had a wonderful spouse, then our lives would be... Okay, I do, so it is. Amar Rav On Ben Pelet, Ishto Hitzelto, his wife saved him, for Amar Le, Malach Bahadi Plukta, she said, you're a Shlemiel. Right? This is the original Shlemiel argument. He goes, what do you have to do? What does this argument have to do with you? E Aaron Kahana Rabba, if Aaron becomes a Kohen Gadol, At Talmida, you're secondary to him. E Korach Kahana Rabba, At Talmida, you're secondary to him. Which means, don't you realize you're being manipulated, that you have nothing to do with this? Is that there's a fight between Korach and Aaron, and you lose either way. Imrele Yadana Kula Knishta Kadisha. And she says, now, see, I want to pause there before she continues and says what she says. She's saying over here that you have nothing to gain from this. Well, that's a really good point. So what did Datan and Aviron have to gain by this? And the answer is, they had nothing to do with Aaron, because they're not going to gain from this. It's either Aaron or Korach. And I'm going to go back to what I said before. Datan and Aviron's problem was not to become Kohen. Their problem was hatred for Moshe. They wanted to get rid of Moshe. So therefore, their whole attack is against Moshe. But this is also interesting, because it seems to be that while Datan and Aviron have this hatred for Moshe, it's possible that On didn't. And On is, everyone's holy, and so on. And she then says, I know that they're all holy. Now, this is really interesting, because you would have thought to yourself, no, that was just, that was just a term that they used. That was the sound bite, right? That was the sound bite. Everyone's holy. Okay, everyone's holy. What do you mean everyone's holy? You know, one of our problems that we have with this, I'll tell you your problems. You don't know what your problem is. One of the problems that we have this is that we all know Rashi. And we know the Rashi by Kedoshim Tiyu. And what does Rashi say by Kedoshim Tiyu? He says that Kedoshim means separate. So that means different. A holy place is different from other places. A holy day is different from holy days than other days. A holy person is different from other people. So how can everybody be holy? So that's why that sounded cynical to us from the very beginning. It can't be everyone's holy, because everyone's holy, then no one's holy, because no one's different. That holiness, the connotation of holiness is separateness, is difference. So over here, it can't be that everyone is. So therefore, when we listen to this soundbite, we're very cynical, and we say, okay, this is just a line that Korach is using. Korach doesn't mean it. But you know what? Some people actually believed it. Before I continue in the Midrash, how do I know that some people actually believed it? Because there were 250 of them who go and march into the Mishkan with their incense and with their fire, thinking that they're actually going to succeed in this, and they end up going up in flames. So. If they read Rashi, they'd be okay. But which means that they really do believe that they have holiness. So that's why it's so interesting. Because notice in two lines in this Midrash. And that's why Mrs. Ben Pellet is really interesting. Because on the one hand, she sees right through Korach's argument and says, it can't be that one guy is going to become a Kohen Gadol over here, and it's not you. Right? It's either him or him, because ultimately that's what this is about. Either him or him. Either Aaron or Korach, it's not you. Why are you bothering? On the other hand, the 250, she says, I know that these people are really sincere. Now that's interesting, because maybe we didn't realize that really sincere. Maybe we thought they were all ruffians, they're just all part of this rebellion. And so no, they're really sincere. And I'll say it again, on a pshat level, they're really sincere. How do I know this? Because they actually take this and think that they can become Kohen Gadol, and this is post-Nadav and Avihu. They think they're going to succeed. Now, that's just interesting. But listen to what she says. Imrele yodana kula kinishta kadisha. I know the whole congregation is holy. So really now, what the reason why this is interesting then, as I said in the very beginning, something about holiness, this parsha really is a place to investigate what holiness means in different places to different people, and not all holiness is the same, because everyone is holy. Okay, that's true. Everybody is holy. But listen to what it says then. Dichtiv be ki kol eidu kulu kadoshim, because it says everyone is holy, but they really believe it. Man avadet, what did she do? Ashkete chamra v'arvite. She goes, she gives them some wine to sleep it off. Vagniti ba'arsa, right, she puts them to bed. V'hava yatva abava, he uvart a visitra lemizaya, and then she goes to the doorway and she uncovers her hair. Kol manda atbishvil on ba'ala kevin dechazi hadar. Everybody who comes by the doorway sees her hair, and then they go on. Adava hachi avli inhu haynidichtiv chachmot nashim banta beta. Zo ishto shel own. Now, again, let's pause for a second. What did she do? She said they were all holy. So how holy were they? They were so holy that they would not, for a second, look at a married woman's hair, which is uncovered. For them, that's absolutely something which is unacceptable to see. Why? Because they're really holy people. So she calls out their holiness and by uncovering her hair. So these people are so holy that they would not look at a woman's hair if it's uncovered, but they're willing to have a machloket with Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? There's just something which is so interesting about that, but I want to go back to the different groups over here. Who has the machloket with Moshe Rabbeinu? Well, that's really, well, you can say Korach to some extent, but that's not his objective. His objective seems to be to come the Kohen. Who has the argument with Moshe? Well, directly, who's that? That's really Datan Aviron. Where does On stand in this? Well, now we realize where there's separation between On and between Datan Aviron, because they just don't want Moshe. He doesn't seem to be the same way. And she's pointing out, what are you talking about? This is really about who's going to be Kohen Gadol, which is, you're just being used in this. It's just a question of either Korach or Aaron. This has nothing to do with you, which means you're not going to win in this. But the other 250, they really believe that they're going to become a Kohen Gadol over here. And they really think they're holy. They think they're holy, so they won't look at a woman's hair. They think they're holy. And therefore, they're willing to offer the incense. So therefore, this statement that everyone is holy, you see this midrash is really taking it seriously, if not literally. It then gives all the credit to On's wife. The midrash continues on the top of page 3. Sorry, I skipped a page, didn't I? On the top of page 2. And then it says, "V'ivelet biyadea teresenu," and a silly woman causes destruction, "zo ishtel shel Korach." And then the midrash goes on to say how she egged him on by telling him, you know, he's basically inferior and so on, and you need to do more in life. But Yishma Moshe, remember that point, Moshe bows down, and he collapses. Mashama, Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonatan, Melamed Shechashdu Be'eshet Ish. He heard these rumors that they had accused Moshe of sleeping with a married woman. Shenemar, Vikanu leMoshe b'machane, as it says, literally that they were jealous of Moshe in the camp. But the word jealous can also be the word that you have for the warning in the parsha of the Sota. Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Yitzchak, Amar Rav Melamed Shekol Achad Kinei LeIshto MiMoshe. Everyone warned their wives not to go near Moshe. And this is just, you know, of all the things about Moshe that we've ever imagined, I don't think being a ladies' man was one of them. It just doesn't seem so much within character. But apparently, this is fallout. You know, the various sins, there, you know, you have all these midrashim, the women never sinned with the golden calf. Well, why? Because they believed in Moshe. Well, what kind of control does Moshe have over these people? You have these rumors about maybe the sin of the Meraglim, maybe the women didn't believe it. And again, there are various times that we find these, the women didn't sin. So each one of those times causes questioning, why in the world is it that these people don't rebel against Moshe? You know, the rest of us rebel against Moshe. What kind of control does Moshe have against them? So no one ever imagined that it could just be decency and wisdom, like we find with On Ben Pelet's wife. So what he's doing is he's basing himself on this incredibly important chapter in Tehillim, Kufav, which tells us all kinds of things that took place in the desert. So listen to this 3-verse, you know, snippet of that chapter. V'knu leMoshe b'machaneh, and they were jealous of, or they warned their wives against Moshe in the camp, la'aron kadosh Hashem, regarding Aaron. They were jealous of Moshe in the camp regarding Aaron, Kadosh Hashem. So it's interesting over here, the Radak is going to, and then, just in case you don't know which episode this is, Tiftach Eretz, V'tivla Datan, V'tichas Aladat, Aviram, V'tivar Esh Badatam, L'avit Talahit Rishaim. Okay, so now you realize this is the Datam, Aviram, Korach episode, but it specifically calls Aaron, Kadosh Hashem. So therefore, look at the Radak. It says, "V'tam kadosh Hashem, ki kein omru lahem, ki kol adya kulam kadoshim, v'amar Moshe, ashev char Hashem, hu ha-kadosh, v'nei Aaron kadosh Hashem." So what does it emerge? Who really is the one who's holy? Aaron is the one who's holy, and that's why it says that, you know, there was jealousy against Moshe regarding Aaron, who was holy. So therefore, again, we keep dancing around this holiness. 7, Rashi, kulam kadoshim. So Rashi cites the midrash that we saw, Shamu, Kulam shamu dvarim b'sinai. The rest of the attack is, why do you lift yourself above? Why did you take to be king and made your brother the Kohen? Which makes this attack as if Moshe decided everything, which is, like, I'll say it again, is more of the attack of Datan Aviran in the Psukim themselves. The Bechor Shor, when it talks about, okay, Rav Lachem, you've gone too far. The fourth line, Bakol Eda Kulam Kedoshim V'Ruyim Lekuna, Shirei HaKadosh Baruch Karam Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. So when he says that, you know, it goes back to Sinai, Rashi, based on the Midrash, saw it going back to Sinai because they all experienced prophecy when God said Anochi. The Bechor Shor is really interesting because, again, it's sharper within Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. What does God say, you know, sends Moshe to say to the people, to accept the Deseret HaDibrot, because all of you will become a nation of priests and all of you become holy. Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Now the Bechor Shor is fascinating because what should be the continuation of that thought? We are all Kohanim and we're all holy. Right? Again, what is their argument that the Korach put forth? Kulam Kadoshim V'Tocham Hashem. So where do you get this idea, Kulam? Right, Kulam Kadoshim. Well, because we are Melechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. And it's even sharper, because then he says, okay, you also wanted the Kohuna. Yeah, we want the Kohuna, because God said we're all a Melechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. So therefore, essentially they're turning around and saying, you remember before Sinai, before we accept the Torah, God said that you're all Melechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, which therefore should mean all of us have an ability to minister in the Mishkan, even though there's no Mishkan at that point, all of us should have the ability to minister the Mishkan because we're all Kohanim. And you listen to this Bechor Shor, you say, wow, that's just really interesting. And then what would be the continuation of their complaint? Why have you decided that only Aaron and his family can be the Kohanim when all of us are holy? The Chizkuni in Source 10, again, I'm telling you, this all revolves around holiness. What does it mean, Kulam Kedoshim, Heim HaBechorim? You're not talking about everybody. Why would I think a Bechor is holy? Because it says, Kadesh li kol Bechor. Every Bechor is holy. So therefore, again, this argument becomes, hold it. God said, Kadesh li kol Bechor. That means every Bechor is holy. Originally, the firstborn are supposed to work inside the Mishkan. Why did you decide that they can't and only Aaron could? Which means there's something went wrong over here. So now both of those arguments, in the Chizkuni and the Bechor Shor, again, both coming from the Balei HaTosfot, they're both interesting arguments, but they're not exactly what Rashi said, which means Rashi led us to believe that it was just a question they stood at Sinai, but it's more than they just stood at Sinai. And again, it's this issue of holiness. You know, I pointed out before, if I talk about Sinai, so then, you know, how things actually developed. So they don't want to hear the word of God, and Moshe goes up, and then they sin, and then Moshe then says, Mila Shem Elai, and that's source number 11, Vayimod Moshe B'Shar Machanevio, Mila Shem Enai, V'su Alev Kol B'nei Levi. And it's at that point that the children of Levi actually became separate from everybody else and displaced the Bechor. And I don't know if you ever thought about this or realized this. By the Egel, they built a Mizbeach, and they made offerings. Who served? Presumably the firstborn served. Which means when we say that Levi took the place of the firstborn did have one day of, well, actually they have more than one day of glory. They presumably also worked by Har Sinai when there was a Mizbeach built at Har Sinai. They had that opportunity. And then they had a second opportunity. And when was that? That was by the Egel. And then, okay, you guys had your time. And now B'nai Levi are the ones who take over. So then B'nai Levi take over. Some become Kohanim and some become Leviim. But Moshe's point is like, what are you talking about? I mean, don't you remember a little bit of history which took place over there? Which is also interesting because it does connect it all the way back to the various other sins that took place. If what they're referring to is, you know, everybody is holy, you know, you go back to that point at Sinai when everybody prophesies. But again, the Midrash took us there. Rashi took us there. I don't have to go so far back. I can go back to a more recent event. Remember, Moshe felt overwhelmed in Balotcha, and then God gives him people to help him. And how do these people become elevated? Because they started to prophesy. And then what happened then? And Eldad and Medad started to prophesy. And then Yehoshua comes running and says, you know, everybody, you know, stop them, they're prophesying. And what is Moshe's response? Let's look at 13. Vayan Yeshua ben Nun, Mesharet Moshe mibuchorav. Vayomar aduni Moshe, kalei Moshe, either stop them, imprison them, perhaps some understand. Vayomar lo Moshe, hamekaneh atali, are you jealous for me? Mitin kol la'am nevi'im. As far as I'm concerned, everybody should be a prophet, which is really interesting to realize how somebody can now take this line of Moshe. As far as I'm concerned, everybody is holy. Everybody's ability to prophesy is okay. So if everybody's holy, so then maybe everybody is equally holy. If everyone's equally holy, then who put you in charge? Now, what's interesting is what happens right after this. Really, what happens right after this is Miriam, right, essentially saying, well, we're just like Moshe. And God says, no, you're not. But it's really interesting just to wonder, is it possible, you know, and what else does it tell us in that section? That Moshe was the most modest person. So Moshe really feels, let everybody be prophets. Well, can you imagine how somebody who's a little cynical, or not even cynical, somebody who's opportunistic, takes that line of Moshe and then turns, well, everybody's holy. Where'd you get that from? Well, Moshe said it. As far as he's concerned, everybody should be. So now, again, you just realize something went really wrong along the way, but it's interesting just to bring this back to this possible understanding. In source 14, we have the Alshech. In the middle of this first paragraph on page 3, Lozeh kol eda afilu behitchaber kulam him kadoshim. V'hu kamo sha'amru ki kulam shamu b'sinai anochi. Which means it's understanding that, and there's something here that we're not hearing necessarily. It's kol ha'eda. It's when everyone is together. The collective has power. The collective people have holiness. Am Yisrael has holiness. And what they're saying is, everybody together is holiness. Now is holy. I'm going to come back and try to point out. And they're saying is that everybody then had prophecy. Everybody saw God as it were at Sinai, just like Moshe, which means all of us. Now you put this together with what I just now said. Everybody experienced at Sinai, and Moshe says, I wish everybody would be a prophet. You realize this claim that everybody is holy got a little bit stronger. And it's not as cynical as we had thought before. It's actually something which once happened and something which Moshe says, I wish always happens. The Sfarno may be the place, and those of you who've been here for years know that I like this Sfarno. The Sfarno does read it cynically. Kulam kidosha mikaf rego v'adrosh. That from foot to head, we're all holy. One of the commentaries is going to point out why when they say that everyone's holy, it doesn't go to the middle of a yikra. Kedoshim tiyu, ki kedoshim Hashem elokeichem. And there's all kinds of kedoshim tiyu along the way, essentially looking at all the laws. It talks about laws of kosher, and it talks about holiness. It talks about the laws of sexuality, it talks about holiness. It talks about some other laws, it talks about holiness. So why not just say, everybody's holy. Why are we holy? Not because we heard at Sinai. We're all holy because we live holy lives. Why do we live holy lives? Because we follow the Torah. Following the Torah makes us holy. That should have been enough. So it's interesting nobody brought that in, but it sounds to be what this Sfarno was saying. We're holy mikaf regel va'ad harosh. From head to toe, from foot to head. We're holy. There's every single thing about, you know, how you put on your shoes in the morning, how you wash your hands. There's holiness about every part of us, and that's essentially what a Jewish life is. It's a holy life. So I'm not sure if this is a cynical comment or this is a comment. No, we are all holy by virtue of living a life of Torah. We're holy. So as I said, I'm not sure what to do with this. Rav Hirsch follows along in source 16. He follows along the same path that was started for us from the Alshech, and again he also talks about the collective. Kol echad mishishim ribu b'nei ha'eda hu kadosh v'karova eifu la'ashem ulafich ein tzarech b'kohen shivateh b'shmo et machshavotav et higigav v'yikrav otam la'ashem b'korban. There's no need for having a kohen. Everybody is holy. V'Hashem hivtiach lashrot et shchinato al otam shishim ribo, v'lo al yachid kol shehu. And God promised to put his shchina within them. Now, when exactly was that? When God said, now it seems to me, because he's talking about the Korban, it seems to be that he has another verse in mind, which he's not quoting, as far as I know. And that verse is, v'asu li mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. Now just think about that verse for a second. What did Korach say? Korach says, "Ki kulam kedoshim v'tocha Hashem v'shachanti." Sorry, v'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham uv'tocha Hashem. As I said, I wish he would have just quoted that verse because it would have made his point, I think, a lot sharper. He could be referring to the building the Mishkan says guarantees that all of Am Yisrael is going to have kedusha. So now we have the Mishkan, we have holiness. So why do we need a kohen for? All of us have holiness. the holiness is among us. Now, again, the question is, what does it mean, the holiness is among us? Then why do you want to become Kohen? Which goes back to this circular logic and reasoning. And again, do all of them have the same argument? But I absolutely. If you look at source 21, the Rabbeinu Bachaye, did we skip a little bit along the way?
No.
Yeah, we skipped the Ramban and the Chizkuni. Yeah, I want to focus on, before I get there, I want to focus on something else. Look back at Pasuk Tetvav. I noted it a little bit when we got there, and I want to focus on it again. Moshe turns to Korach, and then he Rav Lechem B'nei Levi, then he turns to Datan Aviron. When he turns to them, you know, they say, no, we're not coming up. Vayichar Moshe, and Moshe Gadarib said, Vayomer El Hashem, Al Tefen El Minchatam, don't accept their offering. Who is he talking to? Because if he's responding to Datan Aviron, they never make it to bring the offering. So therefore, there seems to be some kind of a disconnect over here in this verse. So that's really what the Ramban is going to be focused on. He's going to cite Rashi. Rashi, in source 18, is going to say, Nitzta'ered ma'od, al tefen al minchatam, l'fibshuto ha'ktoret, she'im ha'kvidin. He's talking about the ktoret. But the ktoret is the 250. He's mad at Datan Aviron and says, don't accept the offering of the 250. What does one have to do with the other? So the Ramban cites this and says, cites Rashi, the end of the second line in source 19, ve'enu nachon beinai, shia al ktoret. It doesn't make sense, he's talking about the ktoret. L'fish al datan revirin hu omer kein, shachara lo al dvrein, ve'hem lo yu betoch eidan, odim laktir ktoret. He says, but datan revirin had nothing to do with the ktoret. They're not one of the 250. So what is God saying? Please don't accept their offering. What offering? Which means, what does this have to do with datan and revirin? Because there just seems to be something which is strange. I want to pause just in case I'm losing you. It sounds like Moshe's concerned about the holiness of Datan and Aviron. Please don't accept them. Why should I have to... if they're wicked, terrible people, you could turn to God. Maybe it's right to say this, maybe it's wrong. God, please punish them for what they've done. And I know that doesn't sound so much Moshe-like, please punish them for what they've done, or Moshe not praying to protect them. Maybe should be enough. But it's really interesting, don't accept their... It sounds like Moshe's afraid. It sounds like Moshe is afraid that they really have holiness. I just want to pause there for a second. What did we understand to be Korach's perhaps cynical use, right, of that phrase, right? Everyone's holy in B'tocham Hashem, and we're oh, that's sin. Okay, maybe On's wife uses it in order to get her husband out, but Moshe seems actually to be quite concerned about this. This, I hope you realize, is really the strongest point in this whole chapter over here, the fact that Moshe seems to be terrified about even the schut of Datan and Aviron, and all of us, of course, know how bad Datan and Aviron are, so then why in the world should Moshe be afraid of this? So that's exactly, you know, where this Ramban is, because when Rashi took it to the 250 people, okay, so why just, like, there's like a non sequitur over here. You're talking about them, so why talking about them? How do you move from Datan Aviron over to the 250 people? And he responds, V'inu nachon b'inai shi al k'torah, l'fish al Datan Aviron hu omer kein, shachara lo al divrehim, v'hem lo yu betoch edayin odim lakhtir k'torah. Avo pshuto ki bavur shayu eile rotzim v'kahuna lakriv korban, omar Moshe al tifein al min chatam, al tifein al korban shekrivu lefanecha, v'al tfil l'shi yitpalalu l'cha, and so on. He's saying he's afraid that God could accept their prayers. He's afraid that at that moment they're going to pray and God, because Moshe really believes in prayer. Moshe really believes in serving God. Moshe believes that even these people could pray and God could possibly respond to that. So it's not that Moshe himself has his feelings of inadequacy, I never should have been leader and so on. It's that Moshe really seems to be concerned about prayer. Just to look at the second phrase of Rashi, I want you to see that in back in source 18, second line of the Midrash. Amar yodei ani sheyesh tam chelik bitmidei tzibur, av chelkam lo yukubal lefanecha l'ratzon. That I know that when they bring the korban tzibur that next day, they're part of it. You know, they donated their shkalim. When the offering is brought in the morning, the tamid shel shachar is brought, that's to their merit as well. That means that Moshe is telling us that he's afraid because these people are part of the tzibur. See, we already seen that in the Al Shech and in Rav Hirsch. that they're part of, but it's just an interesting way of saying it. They're part of the Tzibur. And as part of the Tzibur, there's going to be a Korban Tzibur, and he's saying, please don't accept them as part of the Tzibur, because really they have separated themselves from the, he's afraid that they may have merit. And therefore he prays to God. So I'm saying that's what's interesting over here, is that all of these people are holy. And when Korach says this, we weren't so concerned about that, but my point is that Moshe Rabbeinu is concerned about this. There's one more thing about the holiness and about the fire and all this that this may actually be relating to that maybe we didn't notice. In verse 22 and 23, we're going to read them out of sequence, which is 22 first. This is when Nadav and Avihu bring the offering. What's Moshe's response to that? They bring the offering, a fire comes down and eats them up. Vayoma Moshe el Aaron, hu asher diber elav Hashem limor bikrovai ekodesh. And it goes back to this point of holiness. That, look, this stuff works. This holiness. People can bring down fire from heaven. This works. The other thing about this is, source 23, which will then, I think, take us full circle. Source 23 is the day after the Chanukah Rabbayit. Now, I'm not sure how far I actually read into Rav Hirsch, because I somehow went in the other direction at some point, but one of the concerns was that perhaps the schut of all of the Nesiim who brought the offerings during the Chanukah Rabbayit. Actually, with that in verse, look at 21. Look at Rabbeinu Bachaye. Achit palel al nesiim shayu ikara chamishim u'matayim u'michalam v'yirah lehem schut gadol b'yom ha-chanukah. Hutzrach litpalel shelo tamod lehem schut oto korban v'yishkalu ba'on sham. What he's saying, v'achit palel al nesiim b'bitul schutam chazar v'natzel al divrei datan v'yam lo chamor achad me'am. So he's saying that Moshe is dealing with the whole problem here. Now you remember that in the very beginning some of them were described as nisiei eda? He's claiming nisiei eda literally means that among these people were some of the people that brought the offerings on the day of the Chanukah Rabbayit. And therefore they have great merit. But now that's why I want to get back to source number 23. What else happened on that day? That's the day that Aaron became consecrated. That's the day that Aaron served the first time. And we've noticed this a number of times, but again, we need to come back to this. Remember, God had said, today God is going to appear to you. And Aaron did everything, and God didn't appear. Only afterwards, it's only after Moshe does it. By the way, notice something? Moshe's not a Kohen, and he just served. By the way, that really opens the door. If you go back to the Chanukah Rabbayit. Chanukah Rabbayit, all the Nisiim bring. Moshe serves as a Kohen that day, maybe even a Kohen Gadol that day. Aaron serves, does not have the desired response, right? But it doesn't have the Kavod Hashem coming down when Aaron does it by himself. And therefore, the attack against Aaron, specifically by the Nisiim, by noticing that Aaron doesn't succeed in bringing down the Shekhinah, and I'll come back on top of that, even the deaths of Nadav and Avihu may have been perceived by them as a punishment to Aaron because Aaron was the one who was involved in the Chet HaEgel. So now, you put this together, all this together, Aaron is very vulnerable. He's vulnerable because the Shekhinah doesn't come down. It's Moshe who brings it down. He's vulnerable because by the Chanukah Rabbayit, his own kids die. And he's vulnerable because these other people are involved in the Chanukah Rabbayit, and they seem to have success because, look, this actually seems to work. And they walk out of this now looking and saying, well, it's our schut. Aaron is a liability, and we can now go and become the Kohen. And you're going to say, but hold it, that's insanity. Look what happened to Nadav and Avihu. But what if your mindset is that you're blaming Aaron for everything, so you're still blaming Aaron? Aaron is the reason that he died. Aaron is the reason that they died. So if that's the case, these are the people who can now take over because they had been involved. And again, Korach may very well be involved in a manipulation, and the one who calls that out is, of course, Onrin Pelet's wife. She says, like, what are you talking? It's either going to be him or them. But they, for their part, think that there is holiness. Now, Moshe, for his part, doesn't argue on that point. Moshe actually thinks that they may have great merit as well. And Moshe, therefore, has to daven and say to God, please don't accept their merit Because Moshe recognizes, again, either the entire collective does have holiness, or specifically these 250 people have some type of holiness. And as much as we have been reading all along that Korach is just manipulating people and there's no reality to this, I'm going to say it again. Moshe seems to be more concerned than any of us are. And he's actually part of the story, and he's concerned. Moshe's concerned that their prayers may work, and he's concerned that they may have merit. So Moshe prays to God, and God accepts Moshe's prayers, and that's how this whole episode comes to an end. But again, it comes to an end differently. Datan and Varviron, they get swallowed up. The 250 people, they get taken by fire like Nadav and Avihu. People trying to be a Kohen who are not really, or maybe the opposite. Maybe they really are holy. Maybe that's the biggest evidence that they're holy, the fact that the fire comes in and takes them, just like by Nadav and Avihu. And Moshe's response there is, Bikorvaya Kadesh, that there's something holy that just took place over here. Unfortunately, the holiness in this whole story of Korach is one which seems to be a coalition which Korach has put together, which of course is terrible, terrible consequences because Korach dies and Datan Aviron die and the 250 people die and afterwards a whole bunch of other people complain and they die and thousands of deaths take place because of this sense that, look, everybody is holy. My point today was, yeah, everybody is holy. The question is, what does that mean, that everybody is holy? But as much as we just thought it was demagoguery, it may be that it was not demagoguery at all. Again, the question is, there's implications of being holy, but everybody truly is holy.